All right, let's pray together. Indeed, Father God, we turn our eyes to you. We ask that you would help us in our study of your word this evening, that we would learn and be impressed by the things that you would impress us with. And you would guide us by your spirit and through your word. Commit our prayer time to you as well. We desire to just glorify you in our prayers and lift one another up and be faithful in that, and we commit ourselves to you in that aspect as well in our discussion time. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 6 through 11 this evening. But we will read from verse 1 through 11 because it's all tied together here. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All right. I wrestled for a while thinking of this "for" at the beginning of verse 6, and what is that "for" there for? And really, I think that it ties us back directly to verse 5, that our hope, that is our confident expectation, will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope is based on Christ having died for us. And as we think of the "us" there in verse 5, who is this "us" that we're talking about? Well, that goes back to the "we" of verse 1. And that's those who have been justified by faith, who have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and who are joyfully looking forward to the glory of God. So it's very rich as we look at that, all that we have received in Christ. And this takes a very hard contrast then with the fact that this was not our lot when Christ died for us. It was quite a different story. Instead, it says here in verse 6 that we were still weak. While we were still weak. What does that exactly mean, while we were still weak? How were we weak? I believe that this indicates that we were without any power to work works of righteousness that would gain us any merit with God. That's what the "weak" here stands for, I believe. Yeah, we couldn't earn our salvation. As we think about Ephesians 2, verse 1, it tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we were dead, well, you don't get much weaker than that. We had no hope to save ourselves. And the fact that it says we were still weak, to me, indicates that we are weak no more. Not that we're not weak. Wait, Helen, let me make sure I word this correctly. we're weak in that we still cannot save ourselves by our works. We can't work the works of righteousness to earn salvation, but we are no longer slaves of sin, as we're going to see in chapter 6 of Romans. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we're slaves of righteousness. So there's a difference between what we were at this time when Christ died for us, and what Christ has made us today. It also says that we weren't just weak, but we were also ungodly. Again, nothing in ourselves to get God's favor upon us. It's an interesting phrase here that says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I was thinking of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So at just the right time, God did what he had determined before creation that he would do. Now, I was thinking about just a couple of aspects of that. One is that we watched some years back, it's probably been 10 years ago, maybe, I don't know, here at the chapel, we watched the Bethlehem Star. And the gentleman who presented the ideas, some of the facts around this Bethlehem Star, the star that appeared that led the wise men to Jerusalem and on to Bethlehem to see the newborn king. You got to realize that everything was set up since the beginning of creation for this alignment to happen at the right time. Christ came into the earth at the appointed time, at the perfect time, to accomplish our salvation. What a beautiful thing. And also thinking about other aspects of the gospel in terms of the Roman rule and the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that existed, and the ability to move about, and all these things that really facilitated the spread of the gospel. Yes, indeed, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Moving on to verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, very plain language here, telling us that you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who would be willing to die for someone else, though maybe you might find someone that would be willing to die for a good person. Well, kind of begs the question, which I'll throw up in the discussion. It's kind of more of a doctrinal question. What's a good person? We've been told in the first three chapters that there's no such thing as, there's no one good. We've all been condemned. And the rich young ruler, I believe it was, who approached Christ and called him good teacher. And Christ replied back, there's no one good but God. So what is this idea of a good person? Maybe that might come up in your discussion time or our discussion time here. Leave that with you. I've got my own ideas. But God, he shows his ultimate love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just thinking about, as I was reflecting on this aspect, I was thinking to myself, what if I had been one of the angels looking on to the human scene since the creation, and here's this being who's made in the image of God, Adam, and his wife Eve, and all that God had blessed us with here on the earth, and then they go and they blow it. If I'd have been an angel sitting there watching that, would I have just said, well, that's a write-off. Might as well burn the place down right now because they've gone and blown it. How quick am I to write someone off whom God loves. Something for me to think about. I thank God that his love is perfect love, which we read about in 1 John chapter 4. And I think that passage in 1 John could have some more reflection on my part anyway into this passage, because we're dealing with the wrath of God that comes out, that we've been spared from, as we look into verses 9 and 10. But before I pass on, also going back to the good person, or also the verse still weak, we read here that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners. Does that mean we're not still sinners? What do I do with that, and what do I do with Paul's statements of talking about himself being the chief of sinners? I think perhaps that goes back to our point in Romans 6 that we are no longer slaves of sin. Thank God we've been freed from the power of sin. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And just thinking, just to put this verse in your minds as we go into this section, 2 Corinthians 13:4 says that our Lord Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. So what Paul is saying is here is, if by the death of Jesus, so we're looking specifically at his incarnate frailty, and I think that's part of the, in my mind, part of the reason why Jesus often refers to himself as Son of Man. It's an absolute, amazing, incomprehensible thing that he became, God himself took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But in that frailty, human frailty, his lifeblood was poured out for us. If that, Jesus in his weakness, if that brought us into a right relationship with God, how much more will his life save us from the wrath of God that will be poured out on the sons of disobedience? Obviously, much more. If by the death of the Son of God, the enemies of God were made his friends, how much more will the resurrection life, the power of God working in Christ Jesus, the life that he has, that's his, and that's now at work both in us and for us, how much more will that, shall we who have been reconciled to God be saved by him? So that's the contrast that Paul's bringing out. And I think about the opening verses here in Romans and most of Paul's epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is being given to us continuously. And that's us being saved by his life. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that intercessory work of Christ is also working for us this salvation. The whole comparison and contrast reminds me a lot of Romans 11, verses 11 and 12, where Paul's looking at the Israel has been taken out, as it were, and we've been grafted in. I'll just read the verses. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness, full inclusion mean? And thinking about that in terms of if Christ, in his human frailty, by his death, he has saved us from the wrath of God, how much more by his life does he save us right now and on into the future? And then verse 11, last verse. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And not only that, he says, and not only that. Well, it's a cause for constant rejoicing. And I was thinking of, as I was studying this, the words of the hymn, A Mind at Perfect Peace with God, came to mind, because there's quite a lot here that ties right into it. And I'll just read the first three stanzas of that hymn. It says, A mind at perfect peace with God, oh, what a word is this, a sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So with that, we conclude that portion. I have some questions that can be put up there. Do we have the slides for the evening? Okay, prayer items. So those can come back on there. Wow, that's quite the background I got. I got fancy on the PowerPoint this time. I got one slide. That's it. Some thoughts to think about. One, the first one being kind of a bit of a doctrinal question. What's a good person, and how does that relate to sinners and us being sinners? And the second one, kind of more of a for me, a challenging question: what does rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ look like for me on a day-to-day basis? And so just some thoughts to think about, and maybe other questions will come to mind. All right, this evening's prayer requests. So, our Sunday speaker will be Tim Knuth. So we're gonna be praying for Tim. Pray for the Ottawa Valley Easter Conference on April 3rd to 5th. The leaders are looking for help for the children's program, ages 6 to 10. Please contact Tim Knuth if you're able to contribute in some way. Pray for our college and careers ministry, including their Sunday lunch meetings. Some hosts are still needed. And the missions prayer of the week. Brother and sister Thompson serving in India. The World Book Fair is just completed in the second week of January, and pray that all the books sold and given out will allow people to come to know Jesus and that his name is glorified. Pray also for clarity in the GB Road ministry. So if anyone read the last newsletter, you can maybe fill that out in your group, but there's as we pray for the GB Road ministry, realizing that some things are pretty sensitive there. A lot of the things that we pray about for India are sensitive, so we can we pray in that light. And praise item, praise God for his trustworthiness that is beyond human comprehension. Psalm 20, verse 7.